our Bibles this morning to Romans 16. And reading from verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, or which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are of such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, as we continue in this series in the book of Romans, we come across these scriptures, and we hear the Apostle Paul warn and admonish the people to mark them which would cause divisions, which are contrary to the doctrine. And so, Father, we recognize that these are people that would cause division, cause and do things that are contrary, Father, and thus exhibiting an attitude, Lord, which is not your attitude. And so, Father, as we study this word, we pray that you would help us to understand better what the Apostle Paul is saying, and help us to also bring our own attitudes into check with thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, as we continue in the book of Romans, and we're quickly now approaching the end of this study, this morning we will read from, or we have read from verse 17, and this is in continuation from, actually last Sunday we spoke on the same verse of Scripture, and last Sunday in our approach it was more looking at the what would cause a person to be contrary, to do things contrary to actually, as he says, cause divisions, which the word is sedition, which is to speak against the doctrine. And then Wednesday we began to look at the attitude. And so I would like to continue in this thought of the attitude, and we're going to call this the attitude of Christ. Or you could maybe subtitle it the attitude of Christians. And this week I would like to approach the scripture from the aspects of attitude and how that we can take inventory of our own attitude to ensure that we will never be of those who would cause contrary offenses. Now, to begin with, we must understand that that Christ is the doctrine. If Christ is the doctrine, then when Paul is speaking of those that would cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, they're causing contrariness to Christ himself. And that is why I simply can't understand how people can get so upset with those who preach the message doctrine as though the word doctrine is some cuss word, because the doctrine is Christ. It's just as simple as Christ. And to know him is to learn the doctrine of Christ. And so in 2 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, he says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't even have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son." And in Paul speaks of in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So we're not talking about the doctrine of Buddha. We're not talking about the doctrine of Muhammad. Nor are we talking about the Baptist doctrine or the Methodist doctrine, nor are we speaking of Catholic doctrine or Pentecostal doctrine, but Paul and John called it the doctrine of Christ, and they both said the doctrine of Christ. They both use that word term, the doctrine of Christ. Then Christ is the doctrine. All right, because the word of means out from. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine out from Christ. So therefore, the doctrine is Christ. All right? Yes, he is the doctrine. Then to preach the message doctrine, you must be preaching Christ. And yet the brethren everywhere, it seems, have been cut off from the mainline churches for the simple reason that they are teaching the message doctrine, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ the way that Brother Branham taught it. And he was vindicated by God to be teaching it correctly. From God had explained, Brother Branham said, here not long ago, a man got up here at the Chautauqua, that's up here in just north of Middletown, and said, "Brother Branham is a prophet." And I don't claim to, and Brother Branham says, "I don't claim to be no prophet, see." But he said, "Brother Branham is a prophet when he's under the spirit of discernment." But he said, "Oh, his doctrine is poison." He said, "Be careful with it." And I thought of an educated man that would say such a thing as that. What does a prophet mean? It's a divine interpreter of the word. The word of the Lord came to the prophet, you see. Now, if these Pentecostal people that were up there said Brother Branham's doctrine was poison, then why do people that preach, claim to be preaching what Brother Branham preached, call the same doctrine poison? You see? And in the message, Five Identifications of the True Church of the Living God, Brother Branham said that the church that says that Christ is her husband and her doctrine is contrary to his teaching, she's a whore. And I would like to add that when this happens, you must look at what the motive is and why that they would teach things contrary to his doctrine. Now in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Therefore, in order to be a Bible believer, you must believe that God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And therefore, God is in His Word. And if God is the Word, and He is in His Word, then God must back up His Word. Therefore, what attitude that we take towards God's Word and the promises of God we find in His Word, the attitude we take towards those promises we are taking towards God Himself. Therefore, this morning I want to speak on our attitude towards God and His Word. And to do so, I would like to break down these thoughts into five major points. Number one, I want to show what having the right mental attitude is. Number two, I want to show what the right mental attitude will produce. Because if we have this right mental attitude, it's going to produce something. Number three, I want to show why we must have the right mental attitude. Number four, I want to show how our mental attitude affects those around us. And number five, I want to show how a wrong attitude can cripple our walk. And in order to know, and it can cripple those who have influence, or we have influence over those around us. Now, because of the depth of the information here, I find that today we will only get to number one. I want to show what having the right mental attitude is. And then Saturday night we'll get into number two. I want to show what the right mental attitude will produce, and et cetera. Now, to begin with, we must first know what a right mental attitude is. In order to have it, which is point number one, showing what having the right mental attitude is, first of all, we have to know what an attitude is. Not just a right attitude, but what is an attitude? And, all right, so therefore, Brother Branham made a statement in quite a few places that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. So what is this right mental attitude? First, let me say that the right attitude would have to be the attitude that Christ had. For the attitude that He had towards the Word of God paid the price for yours and my salvation. It paved the way for the redemption of our bodies. It brought back the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer. And if we could just have the attitude that Jesus Himself expressed towards the promises of God, then our oneness with God would be complete. Therefore, what we are looking at here is our attitude, and what attitude that we are reflecting. Therefore, the attitude that we have towards God's Word is critical to what we receive from God. Therefore, it is most important that we have the right attitude, and what better attitude could we have than the attitude of Christ Himself? Now, Webster's New World Dictionary, he defines attitude as aptness. You know, you say somebody is apt to do this. All right? What does apt mean? It means they're leaning. It's the way that they lean. All right? It's an inclination. You know, incline comes from the root word incline. So if I'm leaning this way, I'm apt to fall that way if I let go. You see, I'm inclining. So I'm apt to go in this direction. All right, so we're looking then at attitude as being the direction in which you are going. Okay, now, he further states, It is the position or the posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, a feeling, or a mood. The word attitude he also defines as a manner of acting, a feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion. So if it shows the disposition, then it is an outward expression of what is taking place inside. In other words, if your mind is leaning in a certain direction, your body is going to follow. Your actions are going to follow. You see? Your feelings are going to follow. Your emotions are going to follow. So we understand, attitude is not just something that's cognitive. It's not just, you know, something that I'm thinking about. It's not just thoughts in my mind, but it's the whole body coming into subjection to those thoughts. So we're looking at the position or the posture of the body, or the mental, and those attributes that show that show forth, that express themselves when you're thinking, or feeling, or expressing your mood. Therefore, attitude is not just a mental cognizance, or a mental understanding, or a mental learning, but rather, attitude is an outward expression of our disposition. It is an outward expression of our feelings. It is an outward expression of our thoughts. It is the connection of the body to those thoughts. And how the body expresses those thoughts. That's what attitude is. Now remember, Brother Branham said that God doesn't need to redeem your soul. Your soul has already been in Him. Your soul is eternal. But the redemption is of the body. And he said the temptation doesn't come in the flesh. Doesn't come into the soul. The temptation is in the flesh. So what we're talking about is, you know, Brother Branham drew the circle. He said the inner is the soul, then the spirit. And then the spirit, and the spirit has five outlets to the flesh, and the flesh has five inlets to the spirit. You know, see, taste, feel, smell, hear. And so the spirit has these, it's reason and conscience and emotion and whatever those five are. I can't remember them right now. But anyway, so you have this interaction between your spirit and your flesh. And what your attitude is your attitude is that releasing of what is in the spirit through the body. So it's the expression that the body takes on as a reflection of what is going on in the soul or in the spirit realm. Now these are things I didn't know until last night. I simply thought that attitude was, well, that person's got an attitude. And I simply thought, well, if the person's got an attitude, it's just their mind's all messed up, or they got a way of thinking. But it goes beyond a way of thinking. It goes into the expression. Now, it begins with the thinking, but it goes to expression. And when you say that person's got an attitude, how do you know what's in their mind? Because you see it in their actions. You know, the kids roll their eyes, you know. Or, they use some type of an expression. I remember years ago studying body language for negotiations. And they had three pictures of the same man on a telephone conversation. And they said, here's one in a phone booth, and he's kind of talking like this. And he's, talking on the phone like this in a phone booth, kind of, huddled, so you can't really... And they said, that would be probably, a man talking to his... young wife or to his girlfriend or someone who wants to be very private and they're another would be they showed two different pictures and they showed just the expressions that they'd have just the body language. And so by body language, people that are trained to negotiate, they can pick up on things, like the folding of the arms, in a negotiation, the folding of the arms, what's that tell you? Well, you're kind of taking a stand. Or if you're up there and you're teaching or something like that and you're looking down at the student like that, or you're scolding that's body language. You see these little expressions that we do. They all give clues as to what's going on in here. And what we're talking about in this series, because this is going to be a series I can tell, we're looking at how we express ourselves shows the attitude we have. And perhaps, maybe in our expression, people are picking up clues as to the attitude. You see? And so we need to learn, how do we control attitude? How do you control emotion? How do you control rejection? How do you control displeasure? How do you control your attitude to bring it into the line with the attitude of God? The right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. But you've got to know what the right mental attitude is. You see, because if we don't know the right mental attitude, we can say, oh, I believe it. I believe it. But if we're not somehow expressing that attitude in our walk, and your walk will express, you know, we always hear, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the talk. You've got to walk the talk. Your body has got to give forth the vibrations, the frequency, the whatever the expression is, showing that you do believe. Are we following? All right. Therefore, the key in both of these definitions, where he says the attitude is the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with the action, the feeling, or the mood. And then he says it is also the manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion. So the key to both of these is the word shows, or actions. In other words, it's an expression of what's going on in the mind or in the soul. The Bible tells us that God would send forth an angel to mark those that would sigh and cry for the abomination done in the city. Not mark those who are displeased in their mind, but who don't do anything about it. Not mark those who say, well, I agree with the Bible. You know, those are a bunch of sodomites out there, you know. But those who would sigh and cry for the abomination that is done in the city. Those who are tore up. Those who have a body action. Those who have an expression coming forth from their being that truly expresses, you know, the guy that says, yeah, I believe that, you know, I believe the Bible says that, you know, you shouldn't look after a woman, you know, or you lust after her in your heart. You know, I believe all that, you know. And he's, every girl goes by. What's his body expressing? He don't believe that. Right? You see? So, it's not a difficult thing to discern what's going on in the person's heart. Like Brother Brown said, I go into a man's house, he says he's a Christian and everything else, but I look at the pictures on the wall, I look at the music, or listen to the music's playing, and I can tell what he's feeding on. I can tell what spirit he's got. Brother Brown said, I can talk to a man, and within 3 minutes I can tell if he's born again or not. And he said, and you can too. Why? Is it just the words that they say? Listen, I've heard a lot of people parrot. They parrot Brother Vail, they parrot Brother Branham. Parrots can say a lot of things, you know. But that's just learned by rote. But do they really know what they're saying? You can tell when a person knows what they're saying and when they don't know what they're saying. And you can tell when they've got a heartfelt conviction for the word and when they're just talking the word. You see? So what comes out of the body, it emanates like a radio waves, like TV signal. It emanates and it gives you an idea what's inside the body, what's inside the soul. And that's called attitude. The Bible tells us, as I said, that He sent forth His angel to mark those that would sigh and cry because of the abominations done in the city. The sighing and the crying is the body's response to what was being done in the city. And that is an outward expression of what their attitude was inside their soul. They were grieved by the wickedness done in the city. Your attitude then shows outwardly what you're thinking inwardly. You cannot hide an attitude. It shows, it manifests. You might be able to hide your thoughts, but an attitude goes beyond inner thoughts. How many times have you corrected your kids and they roll the eyes, you know? What does that tell you? Well, Mom and Dad don't know what they're talking about, you know. Right? I mean, you know it. You've got kids, you know. You say, don't you roll those eyes at me, you know, young whippersnapper, whatever. Because you know that in their mind, they're rejecting what you tell them. You see? Attitude speaks of the expression of your disposition. The way that you show it in your body language, in your eyes, in your facial expression, in the tone of your voice. and in your posture, the way you hold your body. You know, if I'm sitting there and we're talking together and I've got my hands behind my back and my feet up on the chair and I'm just kind of relaxed, you can say, you know, he's relaxed. He's comfortable with this conversation. But if I'm sitting there and, you know, or I'm sawing a, you know, napkin or ripping a napkin or, you know, I just say, you can tell it by looking at me that I'm nervous. I remember years ago I heard that this from someone in Jeffersonville. They said that there's a sister in Jeffersonville that she was in a restaurant and she asked Brother Branham. She saw him in the restaurant and she said, Brother Branham, could I speak to you for a moment? So Brother Branham left his table with his wife and walked over and sat down at the table for a moment. And and she said, Brother Branham, that man over there keeps staring at me. And there's a man that happened to be, you know, I don't know if he's, the man was lusting or whatever, just some man in the restaurant. And so Brother Branham said, well, he said, I'll take care of that. So Brother Branham said, he began to concentrate on the man's spirit. And pretty soon the man just started getting real nervous and he started, you know, rolling up his napkin, and then pretty soon he started sawing his napkin and he finally got up and left. You see? And the you could tell the man something was happening in his soul when Brother Branham was concentrating on that man's spirit, and that man began to express it outwardly by the fidgety, by the nervousness and everything else. You see? Have you ever been in a tight situation where maybe standing before the principal, or you had to stand before somebody that was, you know, maybe you got a speeding ticket and you had to stand before a judge or something, or, you know, maybe you know, you were sitting in a situation that you didn't really want to be in? What happens to the body? Well, first of all, the nerves begin to come. And what happens when the nerves begin to come? You begin to do things, bite your fingers, or, you know, you begin to, you know, maybe you know, play with change in your pocket or something. You know, you get nervous, you start moving around, and that's an expression. It's an expression. You're not relaxed. You're not at ease. You see, these are even things that you know, the people that are trained, you know, at the borders and at the airports and stuff like that. These are things that they're supposed to be trained to look for. You know, if the person's nervous, if, you know, this kind of thing, and you know, it's like a, you know, it's an expression, it's an attitude. It shows that there's something going on inside, you know, that's hidden, because you can't see the inside. You can't really see the soul. You can't see the spirit. But you can sure see the body's actions, the attitude, you see, which is being emanated forth from the spirit. All right. Therefore, attitude is the expression of your opinion and your disposition. You know, if you're real prejudiced and you've got a real prejudiced view of things, you walk into a restaurant and blacks are serving, you walk right out. If you're walking out, is an expression. It's your attitude that you're racist. You know, that you're either racist or you've got some kind of problem, you know, with a black person serving your food. And same with homosexuals, you know. I'm not going to say it's a bad attitude. I mean, if I certainly saw a homosexual that was serving food, you know, and I knew the person was homosexual, I wouldn't have that person serve my food because of the health consequences. So it doesn't necessarily mean the attitude's bad, but the expression from your body is the attitude. And it's an expression of your opinion and your disposition. Now, the word disposition comes from two words, dis and position. And together they speak of putting in order, and they refer to normal aspects of one's nature. I like that definition, the normal aspects of one's nature. So disposition is actually reflecting your nature. Therefore, what we see in attitude is the disposition or the setting in order or the outward reflecting of one's true nature. Now, these are some very interesting definitions. Now, this leads to point number one. What is the right mental attitude? We now know what an attitude is. It's an expression of what's taking place in the soul, in the spirit. But what is the right mental, what is the right attitude, the right mental attitude? Well, to have the right attitude means that you first have to be right. Your attitude has to be right. So you have to have the right thoughts about whatever the subject is that you're thinking of. Correct? I mean, is that just logical? If I'm going to have a right mental attitude, I've got to have a right understanding. I've got to have a right thinking about this thing. All right? And that means that you must have the right opinion. And there's only one right opinion, and that's God's opinion. You know, we talk about the word being right. The Bible says they are righteous because they do right. He that doeth right is righteous. The word righteousness simply means right-wiseness. But notice, righteousness goes beyond a right-wiseness because it goes to a living. The way you live, it's righteous. The way you act, it's righteous. The way you talk, it's righteous. You see, a righteous person is rightly wise to begin with, and it's expressed. Therefore, it's not difficult to look at a person and say, well, that person's righteous or that person's not righteous. You can look at a woman in the store and you can see, well, she's got long hair, check. She dresses modest, check. Oh, well, she's got a tattoo, forget it. You know? What is that? It's an expression of something going on that's kind of mixed up and convoluted. You can see a person, nice dress, nice hair, they open their mouth, they got a big old nail sticking out of their tongue. You know, check, erase it. That person needs some help. All right? It's an expression. That's why when you see these kids today and they've got these punk haircuts and they've got these tattoos and body piercings and they've got all this stuff going wrong outwardly, it's a sure outward expression that inwardly they're all messed up. When they start messing up the body, it's because mentally, spiritually, they're messed up completely inside. You take care of them on the inside, what happens on the outside? You all know when you became Christians, all of a sudden the outside started shaping up when the soul began to come in line with the Word. And that's where we're getting to with attitude. Because Brother Branham said, when word is piled upon word upon word upon word, what does it do? It takes a hold of every fiber of your body. So if the fibers of the body are expressing something, what are they expressing? You see, if the Word has taken over the soul and begins to express itself out through the spirit and out through the flesh, then the fibers of the body are being transformed by the Word of God. You see how close we are to a body change? It's understanding that our thoughts, our soul, once they come in line with the Word of God, and they begin to express themselves in your flesh, the Word is becoming flesh in your fibers of your body. And that's the attitude, the right mental attitude. Now, as I said, what is the right mental attitude? Well, to have the right attitude means that you would first have to have the right thoughts about what the object of your thinking is, and that means that you must have the right opinion, and there is only one right opinion, and that's God's opinion. What does God think about it? Because His thoughts are not our thoughts, for His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if we are to have a right thinking about anything, it must be what God thinks about it. And in order to know what God's thoughts are about anything, it must come through the instrument of His Word, for out of the abundance of the mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart, excuse me, the mouth speaketh. We turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. We'll see God explain this to us. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except he have the Spirit of man in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, except the Spirit of God be in him. For we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And if he doesn't have the Spirit, how can he discern spiritual things? You see? But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we can see that the first of all, we must think like God thinks. And we also see that no natural man can think like God thinks. It can't be done. In fact, they cannot even understand His thoughts to begin with. God's thoughts are not understandable to the natural man. Therefore, Paul tells us that in order to even comprehend the things of God, we must have His Spirit living in us. So God gives us of His own Spirit to quicken our soul to the understanding of His Word, which are His thoughts. That's why we need, Brother Brown said, God said that He would give us a new heart, which is a new understanding. Then that new understanding would give us a new what? Spirit. And He said, now that's not the Holy Spirit. He said, that's the new desires. He said, once you've got the new desires based on the right Word, then God gives you His Spirit. You see, because God will not sweep the thing out and put His Spirit in it, or He won't put His Spirit into a dirty place. He's got to clean it out first. And the desires is what cleans it. All right? Therefore, we see that first of all, we must think like God thinks. And also, we see that no natural man can think like God thinks. In fact, they cannot even understand what God thinks because they don't have His Spirit. Now, once we have His Spirit living in us, it gives us power or ability to think the right thoughts. So what do we mean by point number one? That we must have the right attitude. It means we must receive the attitude of God Himself. And where do we have an example of a man that held God's attitude? In Christ Jesus, the Son of God. From contending for the faith, Brother Brown said, now the first thing we find that when Jesus was born, and we know the story until it comes to the place of His great miraculous works setting in, or when He began to teach after His baptism. And if we'll notice closely, that God was in Christ, reconciling Himself to the world, to Himself. The Bible said that God Himself dwelt in Christ Jesus. He said, the Father dwelleth in me. So if you can find out what God thinks about mankind, you'd find out what Jesus said about mankind. And you'll know that the Father thinks about me. Even the Father Himself on Mount Transfiguration said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. Don't hear nothing else but Him. Then we'll have to find out what God's attitudes are towards. If we find out through the life of Jesus Christ what God's attitude was to the sinner, to the sick, to the prostitute, to the gambler, to the beggar, we find out what God's permanent attitude is towards the same matters today. From we would see Jesus, He said, but now, while He's here working with His church in the form of the Spirit, then if His Spirit is with us, He will act just exactly like He acted when He was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way because it's not your spirit anymore. It's His Spirit in you, Christ's Spirit in you. Therefore, if the person is acting, if his expressions, if his life is a heartfelt love for the Word, it's because that's God's Word acting out of you. That's God's Spirit. You can say that person is born again. They have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you see God. So their attitude is God's attitude. You see? Now, He said, the things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. See? We'll do the same works with the same thoughts. Live the same type of life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like a Christian. Christ-like. See? Or it makes you live like Christ. Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle read of all men. Christ in you, reflecting His light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself and reflecting God from His own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared Him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two work together. The Spirit and the flesh united together. Got a sermon on that. The dove and the lamb. Want to get on it one of these nights, all right? Now, from Dr. Moses, Brother Brown said, God is in His Word. So if God is in His Word, then if you receive the Word, you receive God. Now, that is God's plan, God's motive, God's attitude, God's love, God's salvation. Everything rests in His printed Word. And if those words are just like grains or seed that you could pick out and swallow, every one of them would produce just exactly what it says. It'll do here. But by faith we receive them. So, if you want to know God's will, if you want to know God's attitude toward anything, read it right here. You've got the manual. It's the manual on how to have the attitude of Christ. You see? How to have the right mental attitude. All right? Therefore, if we have the right attitude, then we must have the attitude that was in Christ. And that was the attitude he reflected of his father, because the father was in him, expressing himself. Now the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the word mind here has the same Greek word phronio that is used for the word like-minded. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. That's the key that Paul is bringing to us here. And it is a gift from God that not only to those whom God chooses, only to those whom God chooses can receive this gift. Notice Paul says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And notice then that it is according to Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus. So we see that God has given us the gift to be like-minded. In other words, to be able to express the attitude of Christ. Let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. Not only like-minded, but like-minded towards one another. And notice he tells us according to Christ Jesus. And now the only way that we can be like-minded is if we have the same mind. So he's telling us here that the same thing that he said in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know this can only come as God has ordained it to come. Remember in John 1 and verse 12, he said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God." And the word received is a Greek word lambano, which means to take to oneself, to lay hold upon, to possess, to appropriate. It means to catch, to reach after, to strive, to obtain. That's why Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father. The things I strive for is to do the will of the Father." You see? "To them gave he power." And the word power comes from the Greek word exousia. And it means to be able or given an ability to make a right decision. Therefore, the Apostle John says in chapter 3, verse 2, 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now we're sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is." And so the seeing Him as He is does something to you. It changes you. It gives you attitude. His attitude, not an attitude, not a bad attitude. We all say, "You know, that person's got attitude." Well, there's good attitudes. And there's bad attitudes. Okay? Therefore, it brings us to the place that when we express through this flesh, as Jesus said in John 5:19, "Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do." So His actions were the Father's actions. In John 5:30, "I can of Myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is just, because I seek not Mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent Me." So His actions, His judgments, His opinions are an expression of the Father's. In St. John 14 and 10, he says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the works." In St. John 12 and 49, "For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gaveth Me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak." And in John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not Mine, but His that sent Me. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of Myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh His glory that sent Him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in Him." In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat, that which I live by, that which I live for, is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work." In Philippians then, in 2 and verse 1, Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ." Now when you get a consolation prize, what's that? It's a relief. Right? At least I made it. I'm getting some recognition for what I'm doing. "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any relief, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded," that you have the same attitude, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Let this attitude be in you. In other translations, this word mind, let this mind be in you, is actually translated as attitude, because it's from the Greek word phronio. It's not from the Greek word nous, which simply means the mind. And before we read them, remember the word attitude, and even this Greek word phronio, speaks not of the cognitive only, but also of the expression of these thoughts. In other words, the entire expression we have is a result of the attitude that we possess. The New International Version says your attitude should be the same as it was in Christ Jesus. Then not only should our thoughts be the same, but also our actions and our posture and our body language should be as His was. And that can only come if your thoughts are the same as His were. In other words, if you have the same thoughts about the Word as Jesus had, then you will be repulsed by the things that repulsed Him. And you will have mercy on the ones who need mercy, even as He had mercy on those. Now, the Amplified Translation is a little more specific. It says, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let Him be your example in humility. So we're talking about attitude, purpose, and humility. The New American Standard says, have the attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. And the American Heritage Dictionary tells us that the attitude is our disposition, and our disposition reflects our temperament or our inclination towards the Word. That is why the Weymouth Translation says, let the same disposition be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let the same disposition be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Therefore, what is the right mental attitude? Brother Branham said from God in His Word, He said, but you've got to have the right attitude. The attitude is what brings the results. And if you say, yes, yes, I believe it, but I don't know, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and to say, it's thus saith the Lord. Then it's right. The right attitude is to say what God says about it. And that is what thus saith the Lord means. The Lord said thus and thus about it. Brother Branham taught us that when the Word is added to word upon word, it takes a hold of every fiber of your body. Then what we see by the attitude is an expression in the body of the Word that is abiding in the mind. That then is the Word becoming flesh in you. So you can see by these thoughts on attitude that the Lord is helping us to tie together, I believe, our expressions, our body. I believe that the Bible tells us the inner man is renewed daily, but the outer man perishes. And I also believe the Scripture says that we receive our transformation, speaking of the body, by the renewing of our mind. I believe our minds have been renewed. I really do. I believe you brothers and sisters sitting in here, I believe your thoughts are God's thoughts. And now we're looking then at going one step beyond and allowing the body to express those thoughts, to act those thoughts, to feel those thoughts. Therefore, your emotions are God's emotions. Your feelings are God's feelings. Your actions, your speech are God's. So we must ask ourselves, when we see a situation, how would Jesus have handled it? You know, the whole world says, you know, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would He do here today? What would He do here in a situation with your neighbor, with your wife, with your husband, with your children? How would Jesus handle it? How would He handle the situation that I'm facing? How would he handle these things? And then we begin to pray. You see, instead of acting first, then thinking, we bring it through God's filter, His Word, and say, Father, what would You have me to do? What would Your actions be? Should I be upset? Or should I be merciful? When do I show mercy? When do I show upset? Because I know, Father, You have a righteous indignation. And I know, Father, that You have anger and You have wrath, but You also have love, mercy, and grace. How should I, Father, reflect today in this situation? what you would have me to do. Because I know there's times when, you know, Jesus, the prostitute woman, and he said, he that has no sin in his life, cast the first stone. He stuck up for her. Yet he also went into the temple, and he took a whip. So we see these two portrayals of the actions of your son Jesus. And we know that that was your attitude. And so we have to ask ourselves, why was one different from the other? Why did he act different with that prostitute woman than he acted with those Pharisees, calling them hypocrites and snakes in the grass and everything else? Why was he so different? And then when you show us, we can look at the Alpha and we know how to act in the Omega. Thus, the Word piled upon Word, taking over your body, expressing itself through your body, is the Word becoming flesh. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, because I know that we're just at the tip of an iceberg here in understanding our own selves and our actions and the actions of and how we would react, Father, the reaction to an action. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would guide us as we would lay open your Word and just lay in it, laying in the presence of the Son to ripen. And Father, we want to ripen. We want to mature. We don't want to sit in the same condition for 20, 30 years. But Father, we want to be like your Son, Jesus. We want to reflect you, Father.